chapter of Mark, verses 14 through 23. And these words tell us, "On another occasion, he called the people and said to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand this. Nothing that goes into a man from outside can defile him. No, it is the things that come out of him that defile a man.' When he had left the people and gone indoors, his disciples questioned him about that parable. And he said to them, 'Are you as dull as the rest? Do you not see that nothing that goes from outside into a man can defile him, because it does not enter into his heart, but into his stomach?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he went on, 'It is what comes out of a man that defiles him. For from inside, out of man's heart, comes evil thoughts, theft, murder, adultery, ruthless greed, malice, fraud, indecency, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. These evil things all come from inside, and they defile the man.'" Now may these words find a place in our hearts, and may we better understand them before this hour has ended.
Whenever we hear this kind of scripture, I think we know we've heard it before, about it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but it's what comes out. And then it goes on to list all of the inadequacies and the things that can come out: envy, greed, covetousness. Well, we might ask, where do all of these sins come from? If they come out of us, if that's the case, it's not what we put in that defiles us, but it's what comes out. Well, we believe that God is mind. And this is a concept that most of us did not grow up with. We grew up with the idea that God is a man, made in our image, sitting probably in some geographical place, watching over us in some omnipresent way, knowing what we do, and we've just sort of left it at that. But if we believe that we live and move and have our being in God, that God is the mind substance and we are a point of awareness in that mind, and we can have as much of that mind as we are capable of expanding our awareness, our faith, to receive, then where does all this evil come from? Well, one of the wonderful things about us is that we have this freedom, the freedom to think. And we receive from God in the form of ideas. We receive ideas, the idea of prosperity. Yet we say God is prosperity, but then we say in the song we've just sung, "My own will come to me." And we are in the process now in our development, and this is called the evolutionary process, of learning to think. And we are learning to comprehend the wholeness of God and our unity with God. God gives to us an idea. I know the song says pennies from heaven, but that isn't so. Some of us were thought that God will just let things bump down from the sky, whatever you have need of, but that isn't so. We find that we can only receive what we are, and we find that we can take a perfect idea and pervert it or corrupt it. The man who runs in waving a gun in the bank and points it at someone and receives money, now that's his idea of prosperity. And we laugh, but it's true. I don't know what your idea of prosperity is, but you have one, and it probably isn't the perfect idea. You're working on it. You think your money comes from here or there or something else. But actually, there's only one source for all things. And we are all in the process of learning what that one source is and finding our unity with it. Now, these things that come out of us that are imperfect are simply perverted concepts. And it is through meditation, quietness, the finding the secret place, the opening ourselves to inspiration, that we are capable of receiving perfect ideas, and I want to talk about that in a few moments. So these things that are imperfect, that continually come out of us, don't come from some devil or evil. They come from our own ignorance and our own inability to be the clear, perfect channels for God. Now this morning, our morning meditation is a little different than usual. It's printed on the front of the bulletin. And this is so you can take it with you and take it home and study it. Use it as a prayer for the week. I want us to read this prayer together. I want you just to read it with me. So look at it on the front of the bulletin. And let us pray this together now. I place my complete attention on the one presence and the one power that is God the good. As I turn my attention and my assurance to the power of God within me, my mind is overcome with the presence of all good. I am open and receptive to that part of God that will bring order, prosperity, and healing to my mind, body, and affairs. I give thanks for this hour with God, that I might renew and make perfect my eternal relationship with Him. Thank you, Father, for the perfect answer to my every need. Now, if you will, close your eyes. And let me say this prayer for all of us. Let me say it as if it is the voice, the real voice of you, speaking from deep within you. I place my complete attention on the one presence and the one power that is God, the good. As I turn my attention and my assurance to the power of God within me, my mind is overcome with the presence of all good. I am open and receptive to that part of God that will bring order, prosperity, and healing to my mind, body, and affairs. I give thanks for this hour with God, that I might renew and make perfect my eternal relationship with Him. Thank you, Father, for the perfect answer to my every need. And from deep within us we do give thanks, O Lord, for this hour and for your answer that dwells in each of us as thy eternal Spirit. Bless every member of this congregation. Bless our friends and our guests who have come to worship with us. Give us quiet minds and receptive hearts in this sacred hour. This morning we pray, as always, for peace and love and joy in our world, and we pray, O Lord Christ, let there be peace, and let there be love and joy in this world, and let it begin right now with me. Amen. There are a few announcements I have before our lesson this morning. And one is that you may know or may not know that our friend Madeline Murray O'Hara is out to get us again. And this time she's trying to take all religious programs off the air. And we have a petition out in the patio that I suppose we're getting quite a few signatures on. And there are many, many churches doing this today. And if you'd like to sign, it's just to show that you as an individual citizen certainly don't mind if someone wants to put a religious program on the radio or television. So if you have time, why, sign the petition. It's out in the patio. It's on a card table. Now, the other thing, I want all you men who possibly can to buy a ticket for this men's club breakfast tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. If I have to be there, I think you ought to be there, too. And I want you to see what happens when you start your day with a tremendous positive approach to life, and there's some input within you that you respond to. So I hope you'll buy one of those tickets and come. I think it'll last you all day. What happens may last a few days. So try it and see what happens. During the summer, we're going to do this a few times, and I think you'll like what happens. The other announcement is that a few weeks ago, well, first of all, we have this parking lot across the street, and there's a little pink house that doesn't belong to us, and some land next to it, and there's a driveway that we use. It is not our land, and it is not our driveway, though we were allowed to furnish it so that we could have access to the back of our parking lot. Well, the people that live there have a car, and they put it out every Sunday morning, and they've been boxed in a few times so tightly they couldn't get out, the tenants of this little pink house. And then last week, or a few weeks ago, someone ran into their little car, and did some damage. They saw the individual do it. They went out and said, look what you've done to our car. And the individual who had just been here said, oh, I didn't do that, and drove away. So that wasn't too happy a situation. They do not have a garage on this little pink house. And since we had been using this to drive on and off of the back part of the parking lot, they are going to put a chain across there so they can put their car there and it will be safe. And I really can't blame them. It isn't because of retribution or revenge or anything like that. It's just that we didn't take care of a privilege we had, and so now that's going to be chained. But maybe this will further our cause in developing the big parking lot on the other side of the fence over there, and we'll get busy and do that. But that's the situation. They gave us 30 days notice. I don't know if it's up next Sunday or the next Sunday, but I want you to know what's happening. Now, there was one other thing that wasn't important. Today our lesson is entitled How to Use Your Faith to Get Ahead in Life. And that's a pretty good title, because we all want to get ahead. Sometimes we don't know quite what that means, but we all know what it means to get ahead, because it means to get up in front of everybody else or to get a little further than you might have gone otherwise. So it's a good thought. It's a real American saying. We have some wonderful sayings in America. We say, hold your horses. We don't have any horses. But they're wonderful sayings. The last few days I've been listening to people talk and listening to the colloquial sayings we have. I've been making a little list, and I wouldn't bore you with them now, but I think of, you know, we still have the pioneering spirit. Like, hold your horses. Where are you going so fast? Don't wait a minute. And we all stopped having horses a long time ago. But somehow there's that something in us. And it'll be in our language, I hope, for a long, long time. Well, it's the same way with getting ahead. We tell our children, and they will tell their children, and hopefully their children will tell their children. Hopefully we still have a society where you can get ahead, depending upon the amount of effort you want to input into that society. Now, it says how to use your faith to get ahead in life. For those of you that were here last Wednesday night in this class of creative living, we're going through the book Christian Healing. And one of the chapters last Wednesday was on faith. And mystically, and down, carried down from the ancients, we have this idea, and I believe it, that faith is a faculty. Belief is something the intellectual mind can hold on to. You can input into the computer here, and you can build a thought structure, and you can say, I believe. But faith is a faculty. Just like hearing is a physical faculty, faith is a non-material faculty that affects all of our being. And in our study last Wednesday night, we learned that faith is identified with the pineal gland. And whether that medical science, I don't believe, has decided whether the pineal gland secretes anything, any hormones in our body, in our system, but it's in that part of our mind, in the thought structure of that part of the mind, in the cell structure of that part of the mind, that we come up with the holding power of faith. And it's the idea of tremendous concentration. And if you meditate upon this area in the center of your brain, you will find that there is that area of cells, represented what I believe more than cells. It is a faculty that we have. And as we exercise it, we gain more use of it. So this is what I call faith. It is a faculty. It's represented in the New Testament as all the 12 early friends of Jesus, the apostles, are represented as 12 men who symbolize the 12 faculties within us. And these 12 men, ignorant as they were, bumbling as they were, courageous and faithful as they were, they had to eventually come under the power of the Christ. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. But in us, these 12 powers have to eventually come under the dominion of the Christ in us, which is the image and likeness of God that we are in reality. Now, I've just told you an awful lot awfully quick. But there are books and there are study periods and classes that you can learn more about this. Now, this is the basic premise of our teaching. So we are wonderfully and fearfully made, as the scripture says, and there's a great deal more to metaphysical Christianity than just learning to think positively. That's the surface. There are laws and undergirding ideas and concepts that I believe will help you if you don't know them. Some physicians say, and some metaphysicians say too, that most of the problems of our lives, especially disease, whether it be disease in the physical body, disease in the mind, in the emotions, or in our outer circumstances, is caused by congestion. And the word congestion means overcrowding. For instance, when your lungs are congested and you have difficulty getting enough air into them to breathe, it is not because of any lack of oxygen or air out here. It's because that there's an overcrowded, there's something wrong in your lungs that they can't receive. The air cannot get into them to do its work. The oxygen cannot be passed on and circulate through the body, through the circulatory system. So the word congestion is a very good word. When we think of why did this happen to me, or why am I having a difficult time, there's congestion. And congestion, of course, could be in your awareness, in your consciousness, as fear or doubt or envy or prejudice or a feeling of lack. All of this is congestion, it would seem to me. Any negative thought would be a congesting awareness. It would be limitation. That's congestion. All experiments in the continuing of life have shown two things necessary about life. One, food for renewing and rebuilding the cells must be given. And number two, and just as important, open pores, open passages through which to absorb this food. Years ago, there was a man, Dr. Carroll, and he created an experiment that lasted a little over 30 years. And he kept a chicken heart alive for 30 years. And he created the laboratory to do it. He created all of the mechanics to do it. And he kept that chicken alive. And everyone who had any idea of the mechanics of his experiment came in and said, "Well, how do you nourish that chicken heart?" And he would always say, "Well, the nourishment is very important, but just and equally important is the ability to cleanse away the impurities from that heart. You have to feed it, but you have to continually get rid of all of the impurities." Well, sometimes we find that we eat a lot. Oh, I don't mean necessarily food. There's a great intake. But we don't know how often as individuals to get rid of our hurts and our resentments and our jealousies and what happened last week and what happened 20 years ago. The ancient physicians, and remember, physicians were once holy men and still are. Physicians are still making people whole, complete. But physicians were once priests. And it's come down from the ancient literature of the days when they were thinking on this subject that they felt that these negative things, and they didn't quite know what they were, caused lumps. And these lumps inhibited the body, the healing of the body, or the functioning healthily of the body, and these lumps could kill people. And of course we know that we're still operating and taking lumps out of us. And I suppose our problem is that we're lumpy emotionally, mentally, in consciousness, that it shows up in our bodies. There was once a mechanic, and this was told in an article I'd saved from Nautilus magazine. It was written a few years ago by Kate F. Barnes. And she told of an auto mechanic A man who'd worked all most of his life doing this thing with cars, a man who knew how cars operated, how they had to have the oil circulating through them and the water, how the spark plugs and the timing, and all of this had to be just right. Every little part of the whole thing wouldn't work right. Well, this man was told by medical science that he had an incurable disease, probably a cancer. It didn't say in the article. And he was also told that there wasn't much they could do for him, so he began to think about his body. One of the interesting things he learned about white corpuscles and how these white corpuscles, according to just the layman's understanding, how these white corpuscles will fight disease. And then he also learned an astounding thing, and this was years ago before we had invented the word biofeedback. He learned from the ancient yoga teachings of the East that you could... By thinking, you could command the blood into any part, a renewal supply, a greater amount of blood into any part of the body or organ or function. And when he learned these two things, that he could command his body, that he could actually tell the blood where to go, and he knew these white corpuscles were in there fighting it out, he started making great commands. He started telling his body what to do, telling this blood what to do, telling these white corpuscles where to go and what to do and attention and forward march and all this sort of thing. And the man was healed. Maybe he didn't know a lot of things he should have known. Maybe he should have known some things of why it wouldn't work. I don't know. But the man was healed because he learned to take command of his thinking, and he had a few simple ideas within him that he felt would work. If it worked, he could see how a car would work. And so he started working with his body, and he gave it these commands, and it healed him. When I was a boy, we used to live near, in Los Angeles, the Bethlehem Steel Company. And they had a huge crane, one of those great cranes with a great ball attached, one of the flat at the bottom. And they would reach it down into the cars, the train cars, and pick up the recycled automobiles and all the metal and like this, and then take it over and put it on the heap. And I used to stand by the hour with my nose against the fence watching that as a little boy. And it was fascinating to see how they could do it. And those men have my great admiration that worked that crane. Eventually I got to meet some of them, of how they could do that. Well, in a sense, we have this magnetic power within us. And it's thinking. This is an electrical system up here. This is not a mind. It is a brain. And we function with electrical impulses. Don't believe me. You can connect yourself up and you can see these electrical impulses. Tiny, but electrical. This whole system works with electricity. And we can demagnetize ourselves, or we can magnetize ourselves. We can, for instance, we can turn the juice on and pick up anything. And we can turn the juice off and drop anything we want to in consciousness. It's just that easy. We hear it so much about disease, but it's about any malfunctioning of our life or our emotions. Remember, sickness, no matter where it is in your consciousness, sickness is not a thing in itself. It is the negative result of the lack of something. That's what I believe. Sickness is the lack of something. It is the incompleteness of life. It isn't able to get to you. That's what poverty is. Poverty is the lack, not the lack of money. Poverty is the lack of life flowing through you. It is a waste of time to treat or pray for a condition. It is the cause you want to get at. Suppose, for instance, a woman came to you and she was nutsy cuckoo. Bless her heart, she's just out of it. She comes to you and she happens to live next door and she says, "You know me, I've been your neighbor, I've been nice to you, and I've tried to be a good neighbor, but I've really got a problem." She says, "Look at me, I'm covered with feathers." And you look at her, you know, and she's really not. But she says, "What am I going to do? I can't face my husband. I can't go shopping to the grocery store. I'm afraid to go outside. What are people going to say? Look at me. covered with feathers. What are you going to do? Are you going to pray that she get rid of those feathers? Or are you going to pray to abolish the false idea that she has about herself? You're going to pray to abolish that false idea. You're going to pray to get rid of in her consciousness out of that thing that allows her to see those feathers, which aren't there. Wouldn't you do the same thing if someone came to you with a cancer or with a sore throat or whatever? Yes, you would make them comfortable. Yes, you would do the things that were necessary medically. But wouldn't in your mind and heart you would try to abolish that false idea that she has about herself, even though that false idea might kill someone? Of course. You would try to get rid of the false idea. I don't know what you have, what kind of feathers you have on you. Are you telling yourself you're no good? You'll never have enough money to meet your needs? You'll never find anyone in the world that will really love you? You'll never find really happiness? What color feathers have you got on this morning? Are you saying that you'll never really understand what life is all about? Are your feathers telling you that life is by chance and you hope you get lucky pretty soon? What false ideas do you need to abolish that are in your consciousness right now? We have to think about this because we think about it all the time. Sometimes we don't come at it as concretely as this. We say, oh, I hope. You have a faith faculty within you. You have the ability to send anything out through your body or the body of your life. You can energize your thinking. You can send the white corpuscles out to fight, and do what they're supposed to do. You can send a nickel and dime out to do what it's supposed to do. You can send love out, kindness out, peace out. We have the ability to do all of this. If you were to get up in the morning and go into the bathroom and look in the mirror and see a frown, would you try to erase it off the mirror? That's sometimes the way we act. You couldn't erase it off the mirror. You'd have to change the cause. The moment you smiled, you would change that reflection. These are very, very elementary thoughts on a very deep subject. I could say to you, I don't know you, I know my you. If I want to change you, I change my you. It makes us take a tremendous responsibility in life. Oh, the wonder of it all to say the devil made me do it. Or it's God's will. If that's the way he wants it, that's the way it'll be. I guess I'm faithful, you know. I'm going to live the life of God, and if he's going to hit me on the head, I'm just going to take it. That's not true. That's sidestepping. That's sidestepping and saying, I'm not going to take the responsibility for this. If this is the way it's going to turn out, I'm just going to let God take the blame. But I'll love him anyway. And we find this kind of mental thought and this emotional behavior can go in everywhere. It's the mother who says, if my children hate me and they beat me and they're not good to me, well, I'll just take it anyway. That's not right. We have to take the responsibility of responding in right ways to people and to the world around us. Some husbands say, well, if my wife is just going to treat me that way, I'll just bear it. That's not right. You should be able to love and forgive and be kind and realize that your life is what you're doing right now and what you're thinking. I have five simple steps I want to tell you, and then I want to give you two great laws before we go today. Two great laws of the universe. Now the five simple steps are this. They're simple. Oh, they sound easy. The first one is relax. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? Just relax. Do you know that you can't make a relaxed person mad? When you're relaxed, you can't get mad. You just don't get upset when you're relaxed. I sometimes think, I've heard people say, oh, that made me mad. No, that didn't make you mad. You were tight and tense, and then something came along and gave you a good excuse to get mad. Gave you a good excuse to panic, lose yourself, lose control. No, that didn't make you mad. You got all tense and tight, and then like a steel spring, somebody pressed the button, and you came out of the box. Now, if you're relaxed, no one can make you mad. If you're relaxed in the right awareness that I'm talking about here, if you are living a relaxed life, relaxed in faith, knowing that if anything happens, there's something to learn in it, and whatever happens, I have the ability to fulfill my part as a channel of reality, you will be relaxed, and you will know what to do, and you will do it. Number two, bless the good. What does praise and thanksgiving do? It stimulates, it magnetizes, it energizes. How long has it been since you've really had a day of energizing the good life around you? Last Thanksgiving Day? I hope not. I hope you've had a few Thanksgiving days since then. This is where we allow this energy to flow out of us. You'd say, oh, Reverend Stevens, if you knew what I had at home. Oh. Or if you only knew what I go through at work. 17 more years and I can retire. I know life is not easy. I don't know anyone that says it is who's living. It's difficult. It's hard. It's full of all kinds of misconceptions. And very seldom do we find that moment when we are completely fulfilled. But that doesn't mean it can't be a lot of fun. And it can't be good. Because sometimes even when we are not fulfilled, if we are doing the best we can, and that's where real joy comes from. In just doing the best you can and being relaxed. Number three is, open wide your passages by getting rid of everything that clogs them up and builds up lumps in consciousness. Open wide, forgive everyone. And sometimes you have to forgive individuals every day if you live close to them. You have to forgive them and love them. You have to realize that they're in the process of learning something. Maybe it has nothing to do with you, so don't let it have anything to do with you. Even if you live in the same house with them, same neighborhood, same office, they're learning something. Don't accept that responsibility. Let them learn it. But love them. And you can. And you'll find out, you'll be able to see this so clear as you practice this a while. It's their lesson, it's not yours. And as you begin to see this, you can love them and let them go ahead and learn. Number four, see in your mind's eye the perfect image of your body. See in your mind's eye the perfect life you'd like to live and know that you are in the process of making it and having it. Every once in a while, it isn't a matter of daydreaming. Sit down quietly and say, Father, I give thanks that I'm your perfect child coming into the world to dwell in this particular point in consciousness. I give thanks I'm learning and growing and becoming. Say that to yourself and see how you feel about it. Number five, the last thing, start using that perfect image that is within you. Start acting like a perfect child of God. Start acting like a very nice person. Oh, every once in a while, every 10th or 15th word, you might say something that isn't perfect, but that's all right. You have to begin somewhere. Now, what are the two laws that I would like to give you? You know them. Because I read them. I found them within myself. I found other people that have said them. The first law is the first law of all nature. It is the law that everything increases after its kind. If you start reading the book of Genesis, it says, and this beget that, and that beget this, and this beget that. And what does it mean? It means that everything has to produce in like kind. Oh, that's a wonderful truth in this world. It'd be terrible to plant a turnip and get a dinosaur. It just wouldn't work, would it? No, every one of us have to depend upon this law to live. Knowing that everything creates after its kind. All throughout nature, you will find no variations in this law. Take the mineral kingdom. We find that a group of cells shows cohesion, or the ability to stick together. And those cells are made up of a little neutron. And this little neutron is a little world, a little universe, a miniature universe, and if you could take one of them and you set it on its axis and you give it a spin, it's going by a certain vibration. And that little neutron will attract other neutrons of the same vibration. And first thing you know, all of these are held together by their same vibration. Oh, it's wonderful. That way you plant lettuce and carrots and turnips and beets in the garden, and they don't all merge together. They stay separate, even though they have all the qualities of growth and the life pulsating through them. The little neutrons keep them separate, because like produces like, and like attracts like kind, and that's the second great law. That like attracts like kind. It is by the rate of vibration that these little neutrons attract and build cells, and those cells, of course, are pulsating with a certain vibration, and they attract other cells or repel cells that aren't vibrating on their same level. Remember this. Starting with the individual cell, we attract to us only those elements that are identical in quality and character with ourselves and that are revolving at the same rate of speed. Oh, why did this happen to me? Because something in our consciousness was attracting at a certain level of vibration. I know there are just as many reasons. We say, why did this happen to me? I've been so good. I've been so kind. I've been so loving. And look what happened to me. There are some here that know what I'm talking about. All kinds of funny things happen to us. We're not in the right vibration. I was looking down from the tower this morning, and one of the ushers was with me, and he called it to my attention, and he pointed out there were room for 15 more cars in the street out there, because people had left lots of room so they could get out, as if we all aren't getting out at the same time. And somebody even parked in the driveway out there. We do all kinds of things when we're not functioning right, when we are not vibrating right. We make all kinds of decisions that seem perfectly right for us, but maybe they're not right for everyone else. And we have to be very careful. At the core of this like attracts like, at the core of this like produces like kind, at the core of the whole thing is thinking. And that's the secret. Because your thoughts can energize your body, your thoughts can bring magnetic energy into your mind, your thoughts can activate this faith faculty within you, which is the power to concentrate and hold on to truth, to ideas of truth. This thinking of yours has the ability to make commands to any part of the body or any function or organ of the body. This thinking attracts because you are a vibratory state of consciousness and you are vibrating. And you are producing what you are continually. You are producing the ability to attract what you are. And you can change that vibration anytime you want. And prayer is simply the lifting up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I would lift all men. He wasn't talking about the attic. He wasn't talking about some geographical place high in the sky to lift up. He was talking about vibration and consciousness. If I be lifted up, I will lift all men unto me. And the church is an instrument to teach us to lift our awareness eventually into our oneness with this mind, with the Christ principle that is within us. This is what it's all about. It isn't a matter of good and bad, because as you develop in consciousness, you realize there isn't any good or bad. There is the isness of life. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a good and bad way of acting in the particular society, in the particular culture we live in. But in the absolute, there isn't any good or bad. There is the isness of life. I know that Moses gave us commandments that said, thou shalt not steal. But Jesus came along, and if you look closely at what he said, you can't steal. You really can't take something that belongs to somebody else Because it is their consciousness that produced it, and your consciousness might steal it, but it'll be repelled. You'll never receive anything from it. You can't steal. It's an impossibility. You can put it out in the garage. You can put it under the bed. It'll never be yours. Whether it's a $10 bill or someone's love or someone's image of you, you can't steal anything in life. Because like produces like kind, and like attracts like. And we find that we can use our faith, the faith, the holding power, the faculty that is within us, to sometimes hold to statements of truth, to hold to visions of truth, even when the outer world would say the contrary. We say we are metaphysical Christians. Metaphysical means to see beyond the physical. And we practice this. We don't deny. We don't say, my arm isn't broken. We go down and do all the things that are necessary to help it. But we also say that I have a perfect arm. And that physical part of that, the idea that I am, is perfect. And that physical extension of that idea is now in the process of being made perfect. And if we know that strong enough, it's instantaneous. If we take everyone's word for it, it takes 8 weeks or whatever. Don't wait 8 weeks if you have a broken heart. Don't wait 10 years if you're not going to be happy till you retire. Don't wait until your ship comes in before that particular good comes to you. Why not get ahead? And if somebody hands you a lemon, have some lemonade today for lunch. Why not say, I am waiting for certain goals to be accomplished. I am waiting for certain states of consciousness to grow in me. And in the process, since I know what I'm doing, and even though I may have some things to live out, and some things to live through, and some lessons to learn, in the process of all of this, I'm going to be happy. And I'm going to be kind and good and relaxed, and I'm going to enjoy every moment of this life. Why not say that? If you have any reasons that you think are valid, see me after the service. And I plan to go home immediately after this service, because I don't think you have any. I want to marry a couple after this service. So that's a good beginning. But I want us to think. And I want you to understand that life is very good. I believe it's good. We look around us and we see all of this beauty. If only we have the capacity to accept it, if only we have the capacity to extend it in our personal awareness. Now let us be still a moment and give thanks that we have ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we can energize ourselves to the joy that we are, to the faith we have, and to the perfect good that is ours for the asking. We give thanks for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.